That is awesome. What a cool little setting there. Just as that verse was being read out and everything, I was reminded of this quote. Who knows the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Show of hands. Good number of people. That's awesome. So this is where Susan is talking to Mr. Beaver. And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. And I think that's so cool is that that verse for me has always been, the verse in Isaiah, has always been one where I've thought, man, that would have been so cool to witness that. But I imagine that would have been quite terrifying to be in the presence of God and like things are shaking and there's angels like screaming out, holy, holy, holy. And I think that's what we can potentially forget at times is that God is holy and he is good, but he is holy and we are not. And I think that that's such a beautiful reminder for us when we come to worship him is that that he is God and we aren't. And it's such an important reminder. But anyway, that was just a random thought that I thought I'd chuck in there. But we shall get on with what I have to say. So who was here last week? Show of hands. We're going to do lots of show of hands tonight, so it's going to be good. Get prepared. Awesome. So a few of you would have heard my little like intro into what I'm talking about for the rest of the time. So we'll just do a recap. Does anyone remember which verse I was talking about? No one. Good to know that time isn't wasted. No. Second Chronicles. Oh, Judy was listening. I really like this whole like baptism thing because it means that when you're preparing a message, you kind of just do like a little intro and then you can do the full thing next week. So you cover like 2 weeks with one message, which is awesome. So more people should get baptized so that people who are speaking don't have to prepare so much. But if you have your Bibles, we are reading from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'll give you a second to turn there, and I'm watching all of you. So get your phone or your Bible out, and we'll read through this verse. And while you're looking it up, I'm going to read it out, and then we'll read it again once you guys have all got it looked up. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'll read that again. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, we're going to do a bit of backstory again for those of you who potentially weren't here last week. But this story comes at the start of Kings, 1 Kings, where Solomon succeeds his father David as king over Israel. He has this beautiful prayer that he prays to God, and he asks God for the wisdom to rule wisely. And God's like, that's a pretty good prayer. I like that prayer. I'm going to give you like wealth and honor and long life and all these other things as well, just because you didn't ask for them and just because I'm a good guy. So God's pretty awesome there. And then Solomon goes on to construct this temple that David was like super keen to build. And the verse that we're reading is just after the ceremony of dedication, after the construction of the temple. And here's a couple of new facts. We did a few facts last week. So here's a bit of Bible trivia so that you can like wow everyone with your mad Bible knowledge at the next barbecue you're at. The temple was built about 400 years after the Israelites came out of Egypt. That's a long time. The temple was 27 meters long, 9 meters wide, and 14 meters high. Roughly that's like with my conversions done from cubits. Who's like seen the measurement cubits in the Bible? It's so confusing. But this is like an artist's interpretation of what it would have looked like, which is pretty incredible. And it took them 7 years to build, which sounds like a long time. But when you look at like the scale of the people compared to the building, it's kind of like, oh, that's a big building to build in 7 years with, like, no cranes. I don't think we necessarily get the idea of, like, or the concept of waiting for things like people used to, because, like, that's crazy. But, yeah, anyway, on to the next part. So, most of you probably know this verse relatively well, but there's so much in here that can be drawn out and really gone into depth on, and thankfully, there's 5 points to it, so I'm covered for a sermon. So, when we're looking at our lives as Christians, we can go through many different seasons, periods of ups and downs, but I think this verse gives us a glimpse of how God would have us face those circumstances and how he would have us live, regardless of what's going on around us. So let's dive into this verse and unpack the nuggets of truth that it holds for us. So, the first part, my people, called by my name. This is referring to those who choose to follow and put their trust in God. The Israelites were God's chosen people. He could have chosen anyone he wanted, but he chose them and chose to stick with them even when they were ridiculously unfaithful. We are now a part of that chosen people, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:4-5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But both the Israelites as well as us here today kind of seem to forget who we are sometimes. And not just sometimes, but on a rather regular basis. We turn to other things for our identity, be it people, possessions, hobbies, or social media. The list goes on and on. We forget that God is the one who knitted us together in our mother's womb, and who called us into being from the dust. It is at this point that we start to get ourselves into a world of trouble. When things don't work out the way we expected them to, or we face tough times, these things that were once our sense of identity can start to crumble around us, and we're kind of left wondering, well, who am I really, and did I even know in the first place? And so I think it's really important for us to remember, Who are we? We are God's people, called by his name. Another show of hands. Who's seen The Lion King? Yo, awesome, a lot of you. Do you remember the part when Simba gets like super reflective? Not just like internally reflective, but reflective as well because he's looking in the water. The clouds open up and Mufasa, Simba's father, calls out, Simba, remember who you are. And Simba's all like, ooh, spooky, it's Cloud Dad. I mean, let's be real for a second here. If we'd all love God to appear like Mufasa did to Simba just then and like tell us some incredible supernatural way that like we're his children and he loves us and everything. But I wonder if we had experienced something like that, if we'd just go on to, you know, explain what we just experienced as the weather or something. I mean, the truth of it is really that God chooses to speak with us in much more ordinary ways at times. Ways that make actually a lot more sense to us as human beings than a giant cloud monster with a deep and soothing voice appearing before us. It's really much more like the start of the clip where we're trying to see God and hear him or believe who he has said that we are. And we kind of end up just mulling around our own thoughts or doubting what we've read in the Bible or whatever. But then, just as Rafiki tells Simba to look harder, the Spirit encourages us also. And as Simba takes another look, he begins to see his father in his own reflection. How many times do we give up before looking harder and go looking elsewhere for our identity? I think this is such an important thing for us to understand, is we need to seek him out. We need to look to him for our identity and who we are. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is who we are, his people called by his name. We are told it here in John and again in Ephesians so clearly. We do ourselves a world of good to meditate on these passages when we are in doubt and sit with them and read them through until the ink transfers from the page to our hearts. All right, have I lost anyone yet? Are we still all here? Cool. We've got a few more points to go, so we'll run through them. Humble themselves. Ooh, who likes that? Who likes being shown or told that they're wrong? Show of hands. We got one brave person, Bethany Edmonds, everyone. Tell her she's right. Not a lot of us. Not a lot of us. One person, in fact. That's not really a surprising result. I mean, it's not a very enjoyable activity and not really one I'd consider a hobby, although I seem to be rather good at it at times. For any of you who have either been to a gym before or done some form of exercise where your form was just abysmal, like you had no form whatsoever in what you were doing, how embarrassing or humiliating is it when someone comes up to you and tells you that you're doing it wrong and that if you don't fix what you're doing, you will hurt yourself? And then, as if them telling you that you did it wrong isn't bad enough, they then go to like one-up you and show you how to do it right and everything. It's just, oh, it's awful. It may suck to be put in your place of total gym noob or corrected in general, but if you choose not to take the advice of whoever has instructed you and insist on continuing with your bad form, you are likely to end up injured or worse in someone's sermon as a gif. Yeah. Who's seen like some of those like videos floating around Facebook of people just completely using equipment in the wrong way and stuff? They are hilarious, but I feel so sorry for the people who are permanently imprinted upon the face of the web. All right, they can come down now. That's all good. I think we've seen enough of that. There's a simple beauty in acknowledging that we aren't always right and that we may not have all the answers. Accepting wise counsel from someone who is far more knowledgeable than us and humbling ourselves to their knowledge and understanding is so key for us. When we put him in his rightful place as king over all and surrender our right to call the shots, realizing that it is not our place to do so, we give up a heck of a lot of stress and worry, but we also learn to trust him in a deeper way while also honoring him for who he is. The funny thing I find with this is that when we actually humble ourselves before God and we kind of like give up our way of doing things for his way, we can think that we're like the ones that are going to lose out by doing that. We're like, oh, I'm just giving up all this stuff for God. But it's really odd because I find that we often end up benefiting so much more from that surrender than we would if we just tried to hold on to things and do them ourselves in the first place. John 10:10 says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's such a cool promise. That's such a cool verse. He is God and we are not. Surprisingly, he knows this world a bit better than us. Believe it or not, he knows a thing or two about the world that he did create. All right, seek my face. Now, we covered this one off last week, but I'll just sort of briefly skim over it again just to give you guys a recap of what we talked about. And basically what I said last time is we can treat seeking God's face at times as though like we kind of have misplaced God, or we've put him like, you know, like we've put our keys somewhere and we've totally forgotten where they've gone, and we kind of try and do this like spiritual mind reversal of like figuring out where we put them last. And like we can often get all like jumbled up in our thoughts of where he is or what's going on. And we open the Bible and it lands at some obscure verse out of Leviticus or something, and we just don't know what the heck to do. And so we kind of assume that God is like absent today, and we go off and continue on with whatever we're doing in our day. So, yeah. However, I don't think this is what is meant by the phrase to seek his face. Oh, so good. I don't think this is what is meant by the phrase seek my face. And I have a feeling that you guys don't think that either. However, the concept of trying to seek the face of a transcendent, invisible God can leave us in a bit of confusion at times. I know for myself that's the case. To seek the face of God, we first need to realize that God is not distant from us, but that he is in fact with us wherever we find ourselves and in whatever state we are in. He doesn't separate himself from his creation, but is instead ever present within it. And this quote I read out last time from A.W. Tozer says, "A spiritual kingdom lies all around us, enclosing us, embracing us, altogether within reach of our inner selves, waiting for us to recognize it. God himself is here waiting our response to his presence. This eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon upon its reality. This eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon upon its reality." And I love this verse, but I think that it can go beyond this as well, because I believe seeking his face is when we show love to someone who we don't exactly like, or help out without expecting anything in return. In fact, I think we seek his face when we are active in his kingdom, in his world, and choose to follow what he has instructed us to do. All right, next one. Turning from their ways. Repent and choose God's way over their own. Another one that is very hard for us to do at times, and I won't do another show of hands because I feel like I'm going to know the response. But Judy touched on this so brilliantly in the last couple of weeks. And if you want plug for the website, I highly advise that you go and listen to her message. It will be up on there, hillschurch.nz. But suffice to say, this is talking about repentance, turning from their ways. To stop, realize you're going the wrong way, turn around, and go the right way. It's real simple. For those of you who drive, how many have used a GPS before? Most of you? Yeah? Good, you guys are getting the hang of this. You put your hand up when I ask you a question. How many of you have chosen not to follow the route that the GPS has given you because you apparently knew better than the supercomputer whose job it was to get you to the destination in the quickest time possible? Show of hands? I've definitely done this. Yeah, and that is not a surprise. We've all done it, right? We say some snarky comment to the inanimate object that's trying to just do its job and get us there. We get ticked off with it, even though it's not trying to hurt us. And we end up like this person who's like, "Mean, I got this." Ooh. Not ideal. Not ideal. All right, we can take that down now. That's all good. God's like our GPS for life, and we're in the driver's seat. He's giving us the directions, telling us where to go, but we can still choose whether to follow him or not. It's like we can still choose to sort of go, "Yeah, God, okay, I kind of get it, but I'll just put my Spotify music on instead." And in other words, we choose to say that we know what is best, and we end up down some road, way down the place or hit by a train, often second-guessing God and wondering why he has led us this way, giving him the blame when, if we were to trace back the series of events that led us to where we have currently found ourselves, we would probably find that we are the ones to blame. This is essentially our way of doing things, right? This is us choosing our way over God's way, disregarding God in the process, or trying to tack him on to the back of whatever we're wanting to do, like a trailer, rather than letting him call the shots. God doesn't want to be an add-on to what we are doing or what we want to do. He wants us to be an add-on to what he is already doing in his world around us. Turning from our way is the heart of repentance. It takes an incredible amount of humility and the coming to terms with the fact that we are not God. And finally, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And I think this is probably everyone's favorite part of this verse, because it's the promise of God to those who would follow the sequence of events leading up to it. You know when you're like a kid and your parent like either tells you if you don't eat all your veggies, you're not going to get dessert, or your parents tell you that if you behave, you'll get a chocolate or a lolly later or something like that. Like there's a prize for like good behavior. And the thought of that prize is what stirs you on, because you know if you don't behave, you're not going to get that lollipop and you're going to be like super gutted and everything. Much like this kid who gets this lolly, just take it. Look at that face, wait. Oh, that doesn't look happy. And that's, I think that's us at times. There are consequences to our actions, what we choose to do and choose not to do. God is full of grace and there is always a second chance, but for us to say that there's no consequences involved with what we choose to do is totally foolish. God's kingdom works in similar ways to this. However, the reward is far greater than candy. The prize is his continual presence with us, his favor and his protection over our lives. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Looking to the cross, we realize that our greatest prize of all is not that earned, but instead it is one that is given. The gift of God through his son Jesus, that we may become children of God, as John puts it in his gospel, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Despite popular opinion, God isn't in the business of killing the joy. He wants us to enjoy life and enjoy it to its fullest. For those who will follow his ways and seek him above themselves, he offers gifts far greater than anything we could imagine. I think one of the tough parts with the scripture, as with any scripture, is that it's written to the specific group of people in the specific group of time, and you kind of try and got to like extrapolate out truth for yourself and everything. But I think we can take the essence of what it's saying and really boil it down to what it means for us today. In our lives of followers, as followers of Jesus, we go through many phases. It's like the roller coaster of faith. The important part is that we are able to identify where we are at and look at what we need to do to get past that point. If you're in a really good space with God and life at the moment, perhaps this is a chance to take some time to give thanks for what God has already done and remember and write down what he has done so that when you face those tough times, you've got something to lean on. I think that in the Old Testament, it's put so well, they've got these things called the stones of remembrance, and they'd build an altar of stones where God had done something miraculous for them as a people. And whenever they'd walk past those stones with friends or further generations and everything, they'd point to them and remind further generations of what was done and what God had done for his people in those spaces. And I think that's such a beautiful reminder for us to actually remember what God has done, remember the good things he has done, and have those as a firm foundation to lean on when we are in those places where we don't feel that close. So I just want to go over this verse really quickly as a recap before we sort of kick into just a bit of a time of reflection. And if you guys have anything that you guys want prayer for or anything, feel free to come up the front. We'll have the team up here just to pray for people if need be. If my people who are called by my name, remember who you are. We are so quick to forget, but you are a child of God. And this is pivotal with our walk with him, that we know that we are his people and that he is for us and that he loves us. Will humble themselves. The next step is not to forget that while we are his people, his children even, he is still God and we are not. Humility is so key in our approach to the Father. And to quote that little passage from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe before, you know, he's not safe, but he's good. We'll pray and seek my face. Once we are secure in who we are and have a good grasp of who God is, we are in a space to seek his face. That is to know what God is asking of us and to seek it above all. We'll turn from their wicked ways. Consequently, as we seek his face above all, I think that we begin to fulfill this part anyway, because the things that we once pressed on towards and thought were valuable begin to sort of fade away into the darkness. But I think it's, for the most of us, it's a constant turning towards that. Then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Finally, God's promise to those who will follow this pattern, he shows that he is for us and that he is not against us, that we are forgiven, and that through this process, we will see those around us saved, healed, and transformed. I don't know where you guys are at this evening, but wherever you are, know that God is here in this place. He is waiting patiently to remind you of who he is and who you are. As we step into a time of worship and reflection, maybe some of you want to take some time to think about that and process that for yourselves. Ask God to highlight where you are at in that sphere, in that verse at the moment, or what he's saying to you through that verse. And just really ask for his guidance in that process. I just invite the team to come up just as I pray. Father God, I thank you that you are here in this place. That, Lord, you are not distant or far off in a remote place, but that, Lord, you are here inhabiting every space that we enter into. That we don't have to go far away to find you. We don't have to come to church to find you. You are with us everywhere we go. You are the omnipresent God. And Lord, as we just still our hearts before you now, we pray that you, Lord, would highlight to us where we are at. That you'd call us further into your presence and into what you would have for our lives, knowing that you are the one who knows us so much better than we do ourselves. Lord, as we just reflect on this verse and on the promises that you have for us, your people, will we remember that you are a good, good Father and that you only seek that which would benefit us. We thank you for who you are, Jesus, and we just want to remember you now. Amen.